If you have your Bibles, if you would take and turn to Ephesians chapter number 1. Ephesians chapter number 1 as we get started tonight. Appreciate each of you being here. Trust that the Lord will bless you for it. And pray that our time together would be an encouragement. Ephesians chapter number 1, we're going to focus most of our attention tonight on verse number 3 down through verse number 6, but we'll read beginning at verse number 1 as we get started. I realize that time is sensitive tonight. There is a big game that's on, but I appreciate your folks being here. Appreciate you, your faithfulness to the Lord's house. Ephesians chapter number 1. Verse number 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. Tonight we're going to look at verse number 3 down through verse number 6 as we continue in what we started a few weeks ago now. We took a couple of week break as far as the evening because of the prayer conference, and then last Sunday we just had the afternoon devotion down in the cafeteria. So it's been a couple of weeks since we were last in the book of Ephesians, chapter number 1. And if you remember when we started several weeks ago, I told you we weren't going to rush through this. In fact, we're not. This is the third or fourth message that we've looked at in these few verses, and we're only down to verse number 6 now. So we're going to take our time as we work through and as we look at what I would call the kind of the overall theme of this series, the riches of God's grace, or God's grace exposed, if you would. And when you look at what we have and who we have in Christ Jesus, I'm sorry, who we are in Christ Jesus, it is painfully evident that the Apostle Paul wanted the church at Ephesus, the Christians there, but also to all of the saints and the faithful in Christ Jesus, he wanted them to understand the truth of who they are. He wanted them to recognize the authority that he was writing to them with. He addresses that, and we covered that as we looked as we began the series. And Paul sets the stage for the authority with which he's writing under. But then he begins to address the audience that he's writing to. And that audience is not just the church at Ephesus, because if it were just the church at Ephesus, it wouldn't have quite as much meaning for us as far as taking the time to do this verse-by-verse study, so to speak. But he talks about the faithful in Christ Jesus, and that's where we come in. So the things and the admonitions that Paul gives to them are just as applicable to us who are living in this church age, living in the age of grace, as we are serving the Lord Jesus Christ. We have the access and the benefit of all of these things that Paul is writing about. So we looked at a couple of things over the last few weeks that we had discussed this together. We looked at the thought concerning God's sovereignty, and God's sovereignty is seen in a lot of different areas. Tonight we're going to look specifically at God's sovereignty concerning not just God's sovereignty concerning his charity. We see that in verse number 3 and verse number 4. We see God's sovereignty in his choices are the decisions that God makes. We see that in verse number 4 specifically. But now we're going to look in verse number 5 and verse number 6. And as we look there, I want us to think of this: God's sovereignty concerning his consequences. God's sovereignty concerning his consequences. Now, when we think of the consequences, you're going to think that automatically has a negative connotation to it. When we think of the consequences, you usually think that that's what happens when you did not do something that you were expected to do. And when you break a rule, there's consequences. That's a negative thing. That's not what we're talking about here. This is the consequences that comes as a result of God's sovereignty. What we see here are very positive things, and they're encouraging. And I think that, and I hope that it'll be something that sticks with you when we think of the consequences of God's sovereignty. Once we, and you have to understand, and I guess kind of laying the groundwork as we jump into this here, is we're talking about Christians. We're talking to Christians about the Christian life and the things that we have in Christ Jesus. The lost person does not understand these things. The lost person cannot grasp these things, nor can they claim these consequences, so to speak. When we look at what we're talking about, the consequences, we're talking about this, that because of who we are, not because of our past and our heritage and our childhood or our upbringing, but because of who we are in Christ Jesus, we automatically have some things that are the consequences of that grace being extended to us, that are the consequences that come with the life of living in Jesus Christ, that are the consequences of walking and being a faithful in Christ Jesus, as Paul talks in verse number 1. So what are those consequences? And I think that when we leave this evening, we'll be able to say, I'm glad that I'm suffering from those consequences, because God promised us that those were the consequences that we would face as a result of His grace being applied to our life. Let's pray together as we get started. Heavenly Father, I thank You for today and for the opportunity that we have to be in Your house. Lord, I pray that You would speak to our hearts this evening, that You would give us, Lord, wisdom, and Lord, that You'd give us clarity, and that You would help us to understand Your Word. Lord, I pray that You'd make, for the next few moments, that You'd make preaching and teaching easy, that You would remove distractions and hindrances, and You would allow us to just focus on what Your Word says and would have for us to know. Lord, I pray that You'd go with us, that You'd lead, guide, and direct. I realize there are those that aren't feeling well this evening, and I pray that You'd take and that You would strengthen them, that You would encourage them. Lord, I pray that You would take and that You would allow Your words to be spoken through me to Your people, and that You would help us to leave this place encouraged because of what You've done for us, and we'll do our very best to give You the praise, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Notice with me verse number 4. Verse number 4. According as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. That last part of verse number 4 is what I want us to pull our first point, our first consequence as a result of God's grace. The first consequence would be this: that Christians have been altered. Christians have been altered. Altered, by that I mean changed. There is something different about you because of not you and your good works, but there is something different. There is an alteration to your life that has been made as a direct result of your relationship with Jesus Christ. Well, now we would understand this. We would understand the point of change, and we would understand the truth that our life has been changed. But to what degree are we talking about, and for what specifically are we talking about? You would go back to, and probably could go back to, the time in your life prior to your salvation and prior to the time that the Lord Jesus Christ came into your heart and life and began to do that work that He has begun. You could go back and you might think and can reflect on some changes. Especially if you were one that got saved older or later in life, you could think back and probably realize some very drastic changes that the Lord has brought about in your life. But whether you were saved later in life or early in life really doesn't matter. The truth of the matter is, according to God's Word, if you are a Christian, you are in Christ Jesus, there is to be a change in your life. In fact, Paul talks about it. He says that in verse number 4, he tells us that we should be, now this next word really doesn't describe us, especially prior to our salvation. I imagine that if I were to ask you to this evening to stand up and raise your hand and wave your hands at me if you consider yourself holy, most of us would probably not just jump up and say, "Ooh, that's me, look at me." Our we would understand that that would not be something we would want to go and beat ourselves on the chest or pat ourselves on the back for the sake of humility. We should kind of keep those things in check. But Paul tells us as the faithful in Christ Jesus that God has done one of the consequences that comes in our life as a result of who we are in Christ Jesus is He has changed us. In fact, it's not a small, subtle change. This is a change by definition. This is a change of huge proportion because now He is changing us that we should be holy. Now, what do we know about? What do we know about ourselves? From the time that we were born, we weren't holy. We needed no encouragement to sin. We needed no help telling a lie. We needed no help being selfish and stingy. We needed no help covering things up when we had done wrong. We needed no help accusing somebody else for what we had done. We needed no help doing the wrong things or the unholy things of life. We needed no help doing those things. Why? Because to ourselves and in our flesh, we're not holy. Left to ourselves and left to our own flesh, we're not righteous. Left to ourselves and our own flesh and our own devices, we are absolutely the definition of unholy or something that is displeasing to God. Living for ourselves, living for our own pleasure, striving to please what feels good to us and what encourages us and what makes us feel better about ourselves. But Paul's talking and he says that one of the results, one of the consequences of this relationship in Christ Jesus is you are altered, you are changed so that you would be holy. Now, when we think of this alteration or when we think of this change, we notice a couple of things. Number one, when we talk about this holiness, verse number four, that we should be holy, I think it's clear that there should be, or we should recognize that we are altered or changed in our practice. The things that we do, so that we would be holy. The verse says that we should be holy, and talking about that most holy thing, and it brings to mind, if you think about the context that it's used here, it brings to mind that we would be that symbol of that is presentable or that is acceptable before the Lord. We can find that example as it's looking in the Old Testament. You can find that example of as they looked for those holy sacrifices or the things that were pure, those things that were acceptable. Of ourselves, we're not acceptable to God. Of ourselves, we're not pleasing to Him. Of ourselves, we're not pure. Without Him, we're not that holy and acceptable presentation. But because, not of us, but because of Him and His grace, God has extended to us in His goodness. God has extended to us in His sovereignty. He's given to us His grace, and that brings about change. It changes our practice. It changes our habits. It changes our actions and our lifestyles so that the things that we do are different. Now, we're not the judge of man's soul, and I think you can hear people get all wound up over anytime somebody raises a question about the legitimacy of somebody's claim for salvation based on their life or their action. I mean, you've got all kinds of emotions out there that people just jump on the bandwagon of, you know, we don't judge, and that's probably one of the most misquoted and misused verses in all of Scripture. But when you think about it, we understand we're not ones that can gauge the sincerity of somebody's heart. But here's what we can do. We can use the authority of Scripture to see if what they say and what they do lines up with God's Word. And Paul teaches very clearly that those who are in Christ Jesus should live a life that is holy to the Lord. To deny such and to say that, well, that's not me or that's not for me, you are simply saying that God's power is not strong enough to fulfill His work in your life. And my friend, anybody that would make such a claim or anybody that would make such an allegation or accusation, I would dare question them, well, how in the world are you trusting Him with your soul? If you don't believe that His power is strong enough or capable enough to bring about a change in your life, why in the world would you want to claim trusting Him with your very soul? The fact of the matter is, salvation always, always, always brings about a change. We find that word holy that's used, but then there's another word that I think brings about, or that indicates a change or this alteration. What is that word? The next couple of words over, blameless. Blameless. You see, before salvation, we're not holy. Prior to our relationship in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible teaches us that our righteousness is as filthy rags. That everything that we can accomplish is absolutely good for nothing. And the result of sin, or sin is a transgression of the law. Sin is failing to be able to meet that mark, so to speak, or live up to that standard of God's holiness and His expectation for righteousness. In other words, without Christ Jesus, we stand with blame before God. But something changes because of our relationship in Christ Jesus. We are now blameless. That's a change that is only possible because of God and His goodness. Because God has extended to us, or offered to us, the changed life that now when He sees us, He no longer sees the blame that prior to salvation could have been laid at our feet. That's the change that only God could bring about. And guess what? It's not a stair-step program. It's not something that you qualify for after you belong to the church for a certain number of years. It's not a program that you qualify for based on the amount that you can give. It's not something that you qualify for based on the number of weeks that you have perfect attendance. It's not based on that. It's a consequence, a direct consequence of salvation and God's grace being applied to our life. He changes our practice. We're holy. But then that word blameless would indicate to me that our position is altered or changed. Our position. Now when we stand before God, we don't stand with blame. We don't stand with the with our own guilt. We stand justified. We stand blameless through Jesus Christ. I'll say this. That's a consequence that I can live with. Speaking of consequences that you can live with, it's tax season, right? I can remember a couple of years ago, Kylie was born, December 23rd, right at the end of the year. And somebody gave us a onesie that said, "The ultimate tax break." You know, we certainly didn't plan our family around tax season, but it's one of those consequences that we were willing to accept, especially when it came time to filling out our forms. I can say this, when it consider my life, how unholy, how blamed I was, how unrighteous I was, and what I stood to inherit, I'll say this, I'll take the consequences of God's altering my life, both my practices and my positions. I'll take those consequences any day of the week. God offers them to us. There's another consequence, and it's another A word, and it's found in verse number five. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself according to the good pleasure of His will. I would say this. One of the consequences of this life in Jesus Christ, one of the consequences that comes of this relationship that I now have through Him is not only is there an alteration that takes place, but there's an adoption that takes place. The consequence of this adoption, when you think of that term, I certainly, again, the term consequence here is kind of tongue-in-cheek because we're talking about things that are enjoyable and things that are certainly beneficial. But it's one of those consequences that happens that because of Jesus Christ and because of the grace that He offers, we now become adopted as children of God. When you think of this adoption, I think it's important that you understand this. Number one, the result of our adoption. the result of our adoption is just what I mentioned just a few moments ago, that we become, as verse number 5 says, under the adoption of children. We are, when you think of the context of adoption and you go back and you look at history, there was a certain element of the family that was based on an absolute or a father's absolute right over his children, and that father possessed, as long as those children were alive, that the father possessed an absolute authority to be able to enslave them if that was what he saw fit to do, to be able to sell them if that's what he saw fit to do, even could order the death of one of his children. But it would oftentimes be something that would be done to keep a certain family line from going extinct. They would arrange for the adoption of a son. And when an adoption would take place, there was one thing that was sure of it. Number one, if the father was willing to adopt that son out, it was permanent. There was no taking it back. There was no undoing it. There was no emotional ties. It was simply a decision that was made with absolute authority. But then there was another thing that was sure, that when the son became adopted into that family, he received all of the benefits of that family, and it was as if he had belonged to that family from his birth. And it was as if he was a natural born member of that family. But just as true was he suffered the loss of all ties of his previous family. There was no undoing it. There was no going back. There was no reclaiming in the event something didn't work out. It was a permanent and legally, as far as they were concerned, an eternally binding contract. It was a permanent adoption. Well, could I suggest to you that the context that Paul is writing here and the explanation that he's giving concerning this adoption is just as permanent? That's exactly what happened to us as we are adopted as children. We are being adopted into a family. And it's as if we belonged all along. It's not as though God looks and gives us a trial period and says, well, I'm going to try you out for a while. If this don't work, I'll send you back and try something else. No. It's a permanent, binding, finalized adoption. But just as true as it's as if we've belonged all along, or as if we were born into that family, because we are born by being born again into that family. But the other side of that coin is just as true. We now have severed ties with that old family, so to speak, that fleshly family. We are now permanently adopted into this family. The results are we become children of God. And when we think of becoming children of God, what joy that should bring to our hearts. And when we think of becoming children of God, I would say that's a consequence that I'm certainly willing to accept, and I suppose you are as well. Not just the results of our adoption and that we become children, but notice the realm of our adoption. The realm of our adoption, the only place that this adoption could occur was by Christ Jesus. When Jesus Christ gave His life to redeem us as His bride from bondage in sin, He was giving to us the privilege, making possible the means for us to be adopted as children of our Heavenly Father. The realm of our adoption is by Christ Jesus. The reason for our adoption is twofold. Twofold, we see it in verse number five, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Christ Jesus to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. Look back up in verse number 4. According as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. Two reasons for this adoption. Number one is found in verse number 4, in love. The only thing that makes possible our adoption as children of God is love that God had extended to us, that He was willing to send His Son to make the payment that you and I might have eternal life. But then verse number 5 gives us the second reason. That second reason is seen in the good pleasure, or according to the good pleasure of His will. The first reason is love. I'll be the first to admit that I, in my mind, cannot hardly fathom the love of God. How an infinitely holy God could love such vile and pitiful creatures as you and I. But the Bible makes it very clear that He does. And He has set in order the events that would assure His opportunity and our ability to know that love firsthand. Why? Because He loves us. But the other reason is the good pleasure of His will. God chose us, has redeemed us, and has adopted us because it pleased Him to do so. It was a part of His will, and it's pleasing to Him to accomplish that adoption. When you think of the adoption and the process that goes into that, my mind is often, I often get so frustrated when you see families that are trying to adopt children and you see the legal hurdles that our system places in front of those people. And when you see the hoops that they have to jump through, and then you hear the stories of how children are treated so horrifically by parents that supposedly don't and apparently don't want them or don't enjoy them or feel that they're a burden, and there's countless God-fearing families that could adopt them, but our system is just so, in my mind, red-taped that it creates so many problems. People that see that process through and the toll that it takes on them financially and the toll that it takes on them mentally and emotionally, it's just amazing. And when you consider all that they go through to do that, if you're on the outside looking in, if you're like me, you say, that is a demonstration of selfless love. Someone to go to that extent, work that hard, fight that difficult of a system so that they could show that they loved somebody. But they also do it because they wanted to do it. Nobody making them do it. They want to do it. That's what they feel is necessary. That's what they feel is wanted. They want to do it. You think of what love is demonstrated there. But could I tell you that the adoption of a child in the United States or the adoption of a child in our modern world certainly is a demonstration of love. But the extent that was gone through to secure the adoption papers and process for every single Christian under the sound of my voice tonight was so astronomical. It was so, I guess you would say, out of this world to begin to think and try to understand and try to calculate how a holy God would go through such extents. The only reason that He did it, He loved us, and that was His will. It's a consequence of the relationship we have in Christ Jesus. I don't know about you tonight. I can live with those consequences. Lastly, I think that we find the point number 3 would be found in verse number 6. To the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the beloved. One of the consequences that comes as a result of our relationship in Jesus Christ is we've been altered. There's a change that takes place. Another one is that we've been adopted. We are now children of God. But last in our time tonight is one of the consequences that now we become accepted. We become accepted in the beloved. I've probably already looked at some of this earlier in our thoughts, but God has accepted us through our relationship with Jesus Christ. And when God saves us, He justifies us, He declares us holy, and is adopting us as children. But this verse kind of adds a little more pack to that punch, or adds just a little bit more to that particular thought. The Bible tells us that we have been accepted. Notice with me very quickly the place of our acceptance. The verse says that He had made us accepted in the Beloved. That simply means that it's a relationship with Jesus Christ, and that alone, that makes us acceptable to God. We looked at that just a few moments ago when we talked about holy and we talked about blameless. But here again is a reminder that the only thing that makes us presentable to God is our relationship with Jesus Christ. We, because of that, were acceptable. We're accepted in the Beloved. There is never an account where God would accept anyone on their own merits. The best that fallen humans can produce within our own selves is wretched, vile, and dirty in the eyes of a holy God. And apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, all of our religious efforts are in vain and simply works that would never amount to anything. But thankfully, God's Word teaches that when that soul comes to Jesus Christ through saving faith in Him alone, He is then presented as acceptable in the Beloved. It's a consequence that comes as a result of our relationship with Jesus Christ. But then I think that we can see, or we would do good to recognize verse number 6. The first part of that verse tells us the purpose of this acceptance. To the praise of the glory of His grace. To the praise of the glory of His grace. That when Jesus Christ presents us to our Heavenly Father, it brings Him glory and it magnifies His name when He's able to present us as acceptable before the Lord because of what He did for us. My friend, this evening, prior to your salvation, you weren't acceptable. Prior to your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, you weren't presentable. One of the unintended consequences, and I don't say unintended, one of the consequences that we face as a result of our relationship in Jesus Christ is we now are acceptable before our Heavenly Father. I don't know about you tonight. There's been a lot of times that consequences were handed down to this old boy, and I didn't enjoy them. Consequences for decisions that I made as a young person, not doing what I was supposed to do. There's a lot of times that my parents had to explain to me, decisions have consequences, and you're going to pay those consequences now. One of the toughest conversations that I ever had with my dad was his disappointment in me for not respecting his... We had a motorcycle, and I was not to ride the motorcycle on Sunday. Sunday was a day of rest. We didn't do much activity on Sunday. Didn't play in ball leagues or anything like that. We went to church. We rested. We went back to church. And... I had a motorcycle, and I was in a suit, probably, I don't know what was his dress suit. My neighbor, who didn't ride his motorcycle near as much as I did, I didn't think he was as proficient on his motorcycle as I was, and he had his motorcycle out, and it was Sunday afternoon, and I thought, well, I can't just let him ride on Sunday, and me hearing the screams of his motorcycle go... So I had to get out on my motorcycle, but I knew it was against the rules. I knew it. But while Mom and Dad are getting ready for church, I, in my Sunday suit, get on my motorcycle and go ride. Now, I liked my motorcycle. I probably washed it, I don't know, two or three times a week. I wanted to take care of it. It was our motorcycle. And it would go a little faster than some of the other ones in the neighborhood. It was a little different. It was a trail motorcycle. And I got on that motorcycle, and I was riding to go and catch my friend, and our neighbors had a wooden picket fence that surrounded their swimming pool. And right around that picket fence, we had a hump that you would ramp. And I mean, you could get going pretty good. Well, the problem with this is, you probably see where this is headed, I had a helmet on and could not hear the other motorcycle, and I am bearing down, going, and my friend he doesn't know I'm coming either. And we meet on the other side of that picket fence right there at the corner, and we have a head-on collision, both trying to hit the same ramp at the same time. We couldn't have timed that any better if we wanted to. And that motorcycle lands on me and melts my suit onto my leg. I mean, the handlebars are all just bent. The headlight is broke on my motorcycle. Everything is just out of it. So I push the motorcycle home, dragging my leg. I'm probably 11, 12, dragging myself, park the motorcycle, walk in the house, and trying my very best to avoid Mom and Dad. And I did not know how in the world I was going to get away with this. But I tried. We got in the car. We get ready to go to church. I am hurting. My leg is burnt. A suit is melted into my leg. And I am in pain like you would not believe. But the pain or the thought of what Dad was going to do to me was worse than, serious. I said nothing. And my dad looks at my mom and says, "Do you smell something?" And they turn around and look at me, and that was my out. And I wailed in tears how bad I hurt. I tried to make it about the pain and not the motorcycle. So we parked the car, get out, and my dad didn't whip me like I just knew he was going to. He didn't whip me. He began to talk to me about the decisions that I made and walking me back through every part of the decision where when I first thought that I would go and ride the motorcycle on Sunday and that if I was just doing what I was supposed to be doing, and I'm thinking, that's great, but my leg still kind of hurt. We go to the doctor, the emergency room, they clean me up, they put all these bandages on, and for a long time, I had an imprint of that muffler guard, which was these little circles. I had a nice tattoo, so to speak, burnt into my leg of that motorcycle. That was a consequence that I had. But the consequence that Dad levied on me was this: I'm not going to fix your motorcycle. And I thought, my motorcycle was the fastest. My motorcycle was the cleanest. My motorcycle was the shiniest. And now I got to ride it around with duct tape headlights and bent handlebars. And he told me, every time you get on that motorcycle, I want you to remember, actions have consequences. Actions have consequences. And as my friends, every time I'd ride that motorcycle, they would make jokes about my taped on headlight and my handlebars. And after I whooped them, I would remember. I would have to remember, actions have consequences. There's a lot of consequences that you can think of in your life you didn't enjoy. You don't even laugh about them now because you didn't like them that much. But every once in a while, there's those consequences that you say, I can live with it. I can handle that. And every consequence that happens as a result of God's grace is something that we can smile about, rest peacefully with, and say, I can handle that. Got to say tonight, only God in His sovereignty could issue consequences that would bring delight to the hearts of every one of His children. And I'm thankful for that sovereignty. And I'm thankful tonight for the consequences of God's grace working in our life. Would you bow your head, please, and close your eyes?